The word is almost impossible to understand from our limited knowledge, our the experiences that we've had in life. There's so much in Scripture. If it was all I could do all day long, I think that I would be in Scripture to understand more about what it says. One morning, a while back, as I was waking up, I was somehow imagining giving colleagues at work a gift as a way of bringing to their awareness the beginning of Yahweh's beginning of months, coming up soon. In years past, I've entertained the thought of making up a basket of items to give to people I know before Passover and unleavened bread in order to bring Yahweh's ways into their awareness. I might use something other than a basket, but, you know, a basket is a basket. The basket might have included a small box of matzos, unleavened bread, or a bundle of homemade unleavened bread, a small bottle of grape juice, a bottle of water, and a washcloth, you know, for ready-made foot washing, and a small stuffed lamb plus some other stuff. But I've never acted on it, questioning whether or not it was appropriate, beneficial, or even if it would be in keeping with what Yahweh would have me do. I'll have to think about that more. Maybe I'll talk to Elder Don, see what he thinks about it. One of my fellow social workers gave me a present a couple months ago. This is Mark, so if you can imagine when she gave it to me. In spite of the fact that she knows I don't celebrate Christmas. And furthermore, she understands why I don't celebrate it. Nevertheless, because she and I have had a number of discussions about Scripture while eating lunch in the lunchroom, she gave me a book of daily Scripture and commentary that focused on how to apply this Scripture to one's life. I accepted the book, telling her that I am not accepting this as a Christmas present, but to honor the fact that she is aware of my devotion to Scripture and to its author. She accepted that. And of course, I had fun reading the commentary and editing the writer's comments, injecting notes as if I were actually speaking to the author and suggesting alternative understandings of what the Word of Yahweh says. So this heightened my interest in giving friends or colleagues a gift that would in some way honor Yahweh. It then struck me that the best gift that one could give would be the knowledge that is contained in Scripture. And I thought of giving a Bible. But not just a Bible, but a Bible that pointed the way, so to speak. I thought, why not give people a Bible that is highlighted with notes written in the margins as a tour through it, beginning at Genesis 1, with instructions about where to look next, a kind of a guide to the truths of Scripture, with commentary. So here is the progression of verses that I would mark in such a Bible. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. I would write a note in the margin explaining that the title G-O-D is the English translation of the original Hebrew title Elohim, meaning mighty ones or the Almighty, which explains why the Scripture says in Genesis 1, verse 26, then Elohim said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. In the margin of that verse, I would write, who is the Scripture referring to when it says, our image, according to our likeness? I would then direct the reader to page 2. To Proverbs chapter 30, Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 4, which says, who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? who has established all the ends of the earth. What is his name, and what is his son's name? Surely you know. The commentary here would read, so what is the name of the Father? And the reader would be directed to Exodus 3 and verse 13, where it says, Moses said to Elohim, suppose I go to the Israelites back in Egypt and say to them, the Elohim of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Elohim said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Elohim also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, Yahweh, the Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. The commentary here would read, the angel of Yahweh, see verse 2, because that's who was speaking in the burning bush. Okay, a lot of people say it was G-O-D speaking there, but it says, the angel of Yahweh, speaking as Elohim, told Moses that his name is I Am. Now, in Hebrew, I Am is the word Pyah. And it's interesting that the English translators chose to define his name here instead of transliterating it, like every other name in Scripture. In the Hebrew text and to the Hebrew ear, there is no definition here. To someone fluent in Hebrew, it says, say to the Israelites that Yah has sent you. In verse 15, the angel of Yahweh says, this is my name forever. This messenger comes to Moses in the name of Yah. Notice that Elohim, the messenger, is speaking to Moses and uses the full name of the Creator, Yahweh. He tells Moses, say to the Israelites, Yahweh, the Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob has sent me to you. Here is written the full name of Yahweh, comprised of two Hebrew words, Haya and Haweh. Haya, which is the concordance number 1961, means to exist, to be, to become, to come or bring to pass. And Haweh, which is number 1933, means to breathe or to be in the sense of existence. Considering this, the name of the Creator, Yahweh, carries with it the meaning. Now listen to this. This is very amazing to me. The name Yahweh means he who breathes existence into being. Our existence as human beings is only by the will of our Heavenly Father, whose name is Yahweh, which means he who breathes existence into being. As it says in Genesis 2:4, chapter 2 and verse 4, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that Yahweh Elohim made the earth and the heavens. Here's another verse that to me is amazing in its context, or in this context. Genesis 2:7. And Yahweh Elohim formed man of the dust of the ground. And what did he do? And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And for me, it is awe-inspiring to understand the meaning of Hebrew names. Think about this. What if the translators defined every name in the Bible instead of transliterating them. Okay? What if the translators didn't print their names, they just printed the meanings, like they printed the meaning of the name Yahweh, I Am. See if you can tell me where this verse is. Okay? It says, "It came to pass in those days that the salvation of Yahweh came from the guarded one of the path and was entirely covered by the mercy of Yahweh against the judgment coming down from heaven." Anyone recognize that verse? If you would look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 9, you would read, "It came to pass in those days that Yahshua came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." It came to pass in those days that the salvation of Yahweh came from the guarded one, Nazareth, of the path, Galilee, and was entirely covered by the mercy, covered, baptized, the mercy of Yahweh, John, against the judgment coming down from heaven, Jordan. Defining the names in the Bible brings a deeper meaning of the text. Still, Yahweh should be honored by using his name, and not by a definition of his name or by a title of his authority. Let me ask you a question. How important is it to honor the name of Yahweh? How important is it? If you would turn to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, in chapter 2, verse 2, you would read, Malachi 2, verse 2, "If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says Yahweh Sabaoth, Yahweh of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart." Any questions about how important the name is? How important it is to use the name? Yahweh's asking us to glorify his name. Now, lest anyone think that giving glory to Yahweh means not speaking his name, I submit to you the following verses for your consideration. Isaiah 42, verses 8 to 12. "I am Yahweh. That is my name. My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Verse 10 of Isaiah 42. "Sing to Yahweh a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits." Now, Kedar is the name of the second son of Ishmael, and it refers to the Arab nomads. So Isaiah, in this verse, is calling out to the Gentiles to praise his name. To praise Yahweh with a united voice. Notice that he says, to lift up their voice, one voice, all the Gentiles. It goes on, "Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to Yahweh and declare his praise in the coastlands." Who are we to pray? Who are we to praise? Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. Is it not clear that we are to call out his name in praise? In fact, every time we and the Scripture reads Hallelujah, we are literally singing Praise Yahweh. And interestingly, the liturgy in both Judaism and Christianity use the word hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, there is absolutely no justification for denying the name of Yahweh. Think about it. What does it mean if someone says they don't do something, and therefore neither should we, and then they do it regularly? What does that make them, whether they know it or not? The people are saying, we don't know what the name is, and we don't need to use the name. In fact, we don't use the name, and then they say the word hallelujah. They are using the name. They're speaking through both sides of the mouth at the same time. I don't use the name. Hallelujah. What does that make them? I'll let you figure that one out. Next, in this tour of scriptural truth, would be the answer to the question, what is the name of Yahweh's Son? The reader would be directed to the book of Luke, the first chapter in verse 27, which says, after a little bit of moisture here, Luke 1 and 27 says, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. Yahweh is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him," that is, she saw the angel Gabriel, an archangel whose name means the strength of El. So we know by his name that this was not just some puny messenger. Okay? All right. "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Miriam, for you have found favor with Elohim. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Yahshua. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And Yahweh Almighty will give him the throne of his father, David." His father, meaning ancestor, David. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." So here is where the name Yahshua is introduced in the book of Luke, apparently. The commentary in this book that I'm thinking about doing might read, "The name of the Messiah given in the English translations is Jesus, though the Greek, spelled in English Iesous, is pronounced Yeshua, in attempt to transliterate his Hebrew name. The name Yeshua in Greek, number 2424, is of Hebrew origin, number 3091. The Hebrew name is pronounced Yahshua, and is the same name as the man given authority by Moses to lead the Israelites into the promised land, Yahshua of Nun. The name Yahshua is combined and abbreviated from the two Hebrew names Yahweh and Hoshea, which when combined means salvation of Yahweh. I would then direct the reader to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9, which says, 'Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. Hosanna in the highest.'" Now, we tend to listen to this phrase, Hosanna to the Son of David, and just think that Hosanna means praise or something like that. But in the phrase Hosanna to the Son of David, the word Hosanna is a combination of the Hebrew words Hoshea and Na, which means now. So Hosanna means salvation now. Hosea Na, the phrase, in combination, if we combine Hosea and Na, we have Hosea Na, Hosanna. The phrase to the, in the phrase Hosanna to the Son of David, is one word in Greek, the article the. So the multitude were literally shouting, salvation now, the Son of David. Now, the title, Son of David, is another title for the awaited for Messiah. So when we read about the inhabitants of Jerusalem shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, they are really shouting, the Messiah is now bringing salvation. The Messiah is now bringing salvation. Hosanna to the Son of David. The Messiah is now bringing salvation. How true. He was. He did. He entered the gates of Jerusalem on the back of a colt, of a donkey. And people before him and after him were shouting, the Messiah is now bringing salvation. Yahshua came down from heaven to earth in the name of Yahweh, literally. His name bears the name of Yahweh, and he comes to us in the mind, the will, the power, and the presence of Yahweh Almighty. So I say hallelujah. We praise you, Yahweh. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Yahshua, to demonstrate to us and teach us your ways. Now, if we could return briefly to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, where we earlier asked the question, who is the scripture referring to when it says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness? We understand that the word Elohim, as used in the first verse of Genesis, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, refers to the Father and the Son. Evidence of this is found in the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 1, which says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Yahweh, and the Word was Elohim. The same was in the beginning with Yahweh. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, if you're reading along, you'll notice that I used the name Yahweh and also use the title Elohim, whereas in the English translation there's only one word that's used in all three places, G-O-D. I have a poster that I want to present to you or show you. This is an interlinear a copy of interlinear Bible that shows the English and the Greek, the numbers of the words in Greek, and how it's pronounced. So we see here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Yahweh. And, now according to Greek text, we've got on here, and the Word was Elohim. The same was in the beginning with Yahweh. Now, let me ask you, what gives me the right to use the name Yahweh here and the title Elohim here and the name Yahweh here? Well, we can see that in front of the word, we have the word the, which is number 3588. When the precedes a word, it makes this word extremely important. It heightens the value of it. So they've conveniently capitalized the word word and the Greek word logos, drawing attention to how significant it is. So we have the word here, and the word here, and the word here, referring to Yahshua. And over here, we have the Greek, where it says G-O-D, we have ton theon, the deity, okay, the greatest deity. And we notice that it has the same word, the, before it as the word, word. Here, there is no the, and the Greek confirms that this is not the greatest deity. It is the word theos, whereas here we have ton theon. And in my thinking, this is referring to Elohim as, in general, you might say. So if we were to read it in English, but replace the English with what it means in Greek, it would read, "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Logos was with Yahweh. And the Logos, the Word, was Elohim. The same was in the beginning with Ton Teon, Yahweh." Most people read that as it's written in English, but knowing the intent of the Greek helps us to understand who this verse is talking about, who John is referencing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Ton Theon, and the Word was Theos. The same was in the beginning with Ton Theon. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Yahweh. Yahshua was with Yahweh, and the Word was Elohim. Yahshua was part of this team. Yahweh and Yahshua together created this universe. The same was in the beginning with Yahweh. Yahshua was in the beginning with Yahweh. When John used the words "in the beginning" in these verses twice for emphasis, he was referencing the book of Genesis that uses the same words. And in reference to the plural form of the Creator being the word Elohim, John was saying that the Word was Yahshua, that He was with the Father in the beginning. Another question. What did Elohim create on the first day? In Genesis 1 and verse 3, it says, "Then Elohim said, let there be light. And there was light. And Elohim saw the light, that it was good. And Elohim divided the light from the darkness. Elohim called the light day, and the darkness he called night." So the evening and the morning were the first day. Yahweh's son, Yahshua, said in the book of John, chapter 8 and verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The enlightenment of life. The Hebrew word for light is or, meaning literal light as in lightning, or figuratively as in the concept of enlightenment. In Genesis 1 and verse 14, it says, "Then Elohim said, let there be lights in the firmament of heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years." The Hebrew word for sign is ought, in the sense of appearing, a signal, literally or figuratively, as a flag, beacon, a mark, a miracle, a token, a monument, an omen, or simply evidence. That's what sign, that's what ought means in Hebrew. And the Hebrew word for seasons is moed, meaning set appointment, a feast, a yearly assembly of the congregation, and a signal appointed beforehand. So the lights in the firmament of the heaven were set up there by Yahweh as a sign for the appointed times. So what are the appointed feasts? Again, I know that I'm speaking to you who know all this already. And my hope is that those who hear this may be inspired to look in the scripture and to see for themselves what is written there. The appointed feasts, the appointed times that Yahweh has set in his notebook are found in the book of Leviticus 23. And it starts out, Yahweh said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of Yahweh, which you are to proclaim as sacred or holy assemblies." Notice that Yahweh is not saying that these are holy feasts of the Jews, okay, or of the Israelites. These are his feasts, holy, set apart, clean, consecrated, and proclaimed appointments in four places. In this chapter, Yahweh has declared that these appointed times are forever. See verses 14, 21, 31, and 41. He has set these times not just for the Israelites, not just for the Jews, but for all humanity, all time, forever. What was the first, what is the first appointed time that Yahweh has set to meet with us? In response to this question, one might wonder how all of this applies to us, the Gentiles, when Yahweh clearly makes these appointed times, or speaks these appointed times to the Israelites. This is an excellent question, and the answer is foundational to our doctrines and worship. The answer is somewhat complicated, but it is found primarily in the words of Yahshua, who commissioned his disciples to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. More about this later. So let's go back to the question, what is the first appointed time that Yahweh has set to meet with us? In Leviticus 23, verse 3, it says, "There are 6 days when you may work, or you shall work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to Yahweh." Not a Sabbath to the Jews or a Sabbath to the Israelites. It is a Sabbath to Yahweh. So ironically, Yahshua sends his disciples out to the house of Israel. Yahshua proclaims that he is the sovereign, the master of what day? The Sabbath. Yahshua is the master of the Sabbath day. He says of himself in Matthew 12 and 8, "For the Son of Man," another Hebrew title for the Messiah, "is the master of the Sabbath." Webster's dictionary defines Saturday as the seventh day of the week. The day has not changed since the time the Bible was written. Today, the day over which Yahshua remains the sovereign is the day that we call Saturday. And today, it is the day that Yahweh has made an appointment to meet with us. And when does that day begin and end? Well, I would refer you to the book of Genesis in chapter 1, where it says in verse 5, so the evening and the morning were the first day. In verse 8, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 13, so the evening and the morning were the third day. And so on. The evening is when a day begins. The pattern here is that the evening is the beginning of each day, and every day begins as Elohim designated it at the time of sunset. Matthew 28, verse 1. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. In this verse, we have the picture of two women, both named Miriam, going to the sepulcher in which Yahshua had been laid, having died 3 days ago. It was at the end of Sabbath, at sundown, that they ventured there. Remember, when the sun goes down, a new day begins. The word dawn used in the King James means light, literally. But remember, and this holds true for the Greek word epiphosko, light is rooted in the concept of enlightenment, to draw on, to become known, according to Strong's Concordance. Here, in this verse, dawn does not refer to the sun coming up. It refers to the sun going down as the first day of the week, known to us today as Sunday, becomes known. At the sepulcher, an angel appeared to the women who apparently were afraid. In verse 5 of chapter 28 in Matthew, but the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Yahshua, who was impaled on a stake. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the sovereign lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Now wait a minute. How could the Messiah have risen at sunrise on Sunday, as is commonly believed, if the two women went to the sepulchre before sundown on Saturday, on the Sabbath? Here, I would direct the reader to the scripture in which Yahshua is confronted by the scribes, who asked him to prove that he is indeed the long-awaited-for Messiah. We would cover the 3 days and three nights sign, light, and prophesy, and the prophecy of Jonah that Yahshua gave them. Namely, that he would lay 3 days and three nights in the earth before being resurrected. Next, we would look at the book of John, chapter 19, verse 31, which says, therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain hanging on the tree on the Sabbath. For that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And I would draw attention to the phrase, for that Sabbath was a high day. One of the appointed times of Yahweh, and then we would explore that. The unfolding of the meanings ascribed to each of the feasts would provide a continuing adventure throughout the scripture, examining the meaning of the new covenant as described in Jeremiah 31:31, the house of Judah and the house of Israel, the law and the spirit, the prophecies waiting to be fulfilled, and on, until the scriptures are referenced and demonstrated to be one continuous teaching of Yahweh and his son, Yahshua. I praise Yahweh for this vision, the vision of giving people gifts of truth. I'm excited to be guided by His Spirit and to do His will. And I pray that the Father would give me more of His truth, more of His wisdom, more of His strength, and more of His patience. You bless me, Father, and I kneel at Your feet in the name of Yahshua HaMashiach. Hallelujah.